Good morning. If you will be turning to John chapter 16, and this is the final chapter of the upper room discourse before we go into the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. So we're on today, as we're studying, we're on the other side of that Calvary that we just sang about, and we'll talk about that before that. We're on this side of Calvary looking back, and that gives us some advantages over the disciples and what they are currently going through. So I just want you to put yourselves in the position of the disciples. They're in the upper room. Jesus is trying to help prepare the disciples for his death and for his departure. He's getting ready to go to the cross, be buried, raised again, and then come back and show himself for 40 days and then be ascended back to heaven. So he's trying to prepare his disciples for this. He's already talked to them about one of them is going to depart from him and deceive him. And one of them is going to deny him, their leader, Peter. So they're, as you can imagine, pretty shook up. I'm going to try to get through this whole chapter. We went over four of the verses on the last time I had an opportunity to speak. So I'm going to go through these. I'm going to go back just for context on verse 1. But we're going to just, instead of reading all 33 verses and then coming back, I'm just going to read one verse at a time. Just for time's sake. So if you will, look at John chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. So Jesus is telling them that he's telling them these things to be prepared. So some trials are going to come up, some tribulations, and he's trying to prepare them to not be surprised and shocked that they're getting ready to go through a rough time. And it amazes me as Jesus is going through this. He's the one that's actually going to the cross and having to suffer, but he had a love so much for his disciples that he cared for them and was, during most of this, he is loving on them and telling them that how much he loves them and what he's going to do for them. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. So the disciples will be put out of the synagogues. That was a big thing to their family life. As y'all can imagine, I was blessed to grow up in a local church and how much that meant to me. And then when I started coming here, how much y'all mean to me being a part of that. Can you imagine being cast out of this? I know this was talking about the Jewish synagogues, but these disciples grew up in that. And because of their belief in Christ, they were going to be shunned and put out of the synagogues. So that was not an easy thing for them to go through. And then also, many of them we talked about last time, I think it was at least 10 of them were killed or martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ, 10 of the 11 disciples that we, from other books and things, we can surmise that they died a martyr's death. And then in just as a reference to this, Acts 9, 1 and 2, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any were of the way, and that means they believed in Jesus, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul, before he became Paul, was against Jesus, against his disciples, and we know the story of where he was killing Andrew. Help me with that name. The one that was killed, Stephen. Stephen, he was holding the coat, and Saul was doing that. So we see the example of people being killed for the cause of Christ. And just to show that it's not just 2,000 years ago, I did a little bit of research from then till now. And these, I know you can get different statistics from different places, but this is what I found. From 0 to 2000, so from Jesus' death till 2000 AD, they said there was about 70 million people killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. More than half of those were just in the 20th century, so the 1900s, because of fascist and communist regimes. From 2001 to 2010, it didn't get any better. 1 million were killed in those 10 years, so 100,000 a year. And then 2011 to 2020, 900,000 were killed. This is still happening today. They've got a list on Open Door. It's a website that I found, and it tells you the most dangerous places you can be if you're a believer. Number one was North Korea, was the most dangerous place to be. Was rated the highest. But the one I want to focus on is Nigeria. In Nigeria, more believers are killed for their faith in Nigeria each year than everywhere else combined. So I'm not quite sure why it's not number one. But this is what it said. And just to make it a little more personal, I want to read a story of this young person who started off, he was 8 years old. Yusuf from Nigeria was 8 years old when Jesus first captured his heart. But attempts to pursue Christianity were hindered by his family, who went to great lengths to discourage him from leaving Islam. He was even sent to another state to live with his uncle, who took him to a mosque with the aim of cutting Christianity from his life. Despite his uncle's efforts, Yusuf began meeting with other believers. At 20, he made the brave decision to surrender his life to Jesus, even though his family was dead set against it. It came at an immediate cost. His family persecuted him relentlessly, depriving him of food and forcing him to leave home. Today, Yusuf continues to follow Jesus, supported by Open Doors, local partners who are giving him physical, emotional, and spiritual support. He's grateful for his new global family in Christ and prays that God will use him as a vessel in his vineyard. So as you can imagine, making a decision to follow Jesus Christ, if you're thrown out of your synagogue where you were used to growing up, and also thrown out of your family wouldn't have anything to do with you. And this is, like I said, this is still happening today. It's not something that just happened to the disciples in Jesus' day, but it's happened to disciples all over the world. Maybe not here in the United States as much as other places. And I think that sometimes several times in the past couple weeks, people have talked about how when they're living in a place like this, it makes them stronger, that their faith is stronger, that sometimes we over here, because we've got all these Bibles in our houses, we're given everything, we have this freedom, we sometimes take it for granted and are not as strong as we should be. So we need to pray for Yusuf and for thousands more like him. Verse 3, back to our regular chapter, John 16:3. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. So the reason they do these things, they think that they're doing it for God. A lot of these people back then, the Jewish leaders, thought they were doing it. Saul thought he was doing it for God's purposes. The people of Islam, a lot of them are doing it. They think it's for God's purposes. And that just shows you that as sincere, a lot of people say, well, as long as you believe what you believe and you're sincere, you're going to be okay. But as we can see here, you can be sincerely wrong. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is no other way to get to heaven. Verse 4, but these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus again is preparing the disciples for what is coming, so they will not be surprised. Okay, and this is where we left off, and then we start with verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me where you are going. They did actually ask in John 13:36 and John 14:4-6, it seems like they were more concerned about themselves, about him leaving and what was going to happen to them, that they wanted to be taken care of. But they didn't really, Jesus can read into the heart, they really weren't concerned about Jesus and where he was going, according to my study. So that's why there's a couple of times that they asked him where he was going, but it wasn't sincere as far as, where are you going? What's going to happen to you? Okay, verse 6. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So he was here. They were hearing these things about people, Peter denying him, about Judas betraying him, and they were getting heart sick. This was just thing. They were just hearing one thing after another, one bad thing after another, and they were just getting sick. Maybe physically sick, and their heart was sick. They were so troubled, and he was trying to help them through it. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus told his disciples it was to their advantage for him to leave so he could send their Helper, the Holy Spirit. And the advocate, the helper, is one who comes alongside of us and that's like him. He's not different. He's like him. He's even so like him. It is said in another part of Scripture that it's the Spirit of Christ that is living inside of us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given him because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this is John 7:39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit, Jesus had to complete his work, go back to heaven, and then the Holy Spirit was sent. And it's to our advantage, if you can think of the people here at this chapel, if Jesus Christ was here physically, and let's say one couple here had the opportunity to take him home and feed him a meal, that is amazing for that family that they had that opportunity. But how many times do we take it for granted that we each have the Holy Spirit, if we're believers, living inside of us, and we get to take him wherever we go, and he's with us, he's alongside of us to help us with that. So I think that's what it means to their advantage. They were able to go and spread out and take the world, as our brother Sean was talking about this morning, that the word got all the way over here. And I believe that's because the Holy Spirit indwelt those disciples and directed them and to go out into all the world and share the gospel. And because of that, we here today have gotten to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, declares righteousness of Christ, and explains that Satan and unbelievers will be judged for their sin. In Acts 2:36-41, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And what caught my attention here is that they were cut to the heart. I believe that. I remember myself, I don't want to speak for anyone else, but when I got saved, I was 12 years old in a revival service at a little Baptist church in Reidsville and toward Bethany, Sharon Baptist Church. And we were in a revival service, and the Holy Spirit was dealing with me Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. And I just, at that particular church, they had an altar call at the end of the service. A lot of time it was "Just As I Am." I remember that song over and over. And I was just holding on to the pew and just resisting. And I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I needed a Savior. I knew that Jesus Christ was the one who could save me. But I just refused to go down and accept Him. And I remember praying that, "Lord, if You will just get me alive till Sunday, just keep me alive till Sunday, as soon as I hear the piano, I'll just go down." And so as soon as I heard those first chords, I just went down in tears and gave my life to Christ. So I know what that feels like, having the Holy Spirit convict you of your sin and your need for a Savior. And I'm thankful for that. And now as a believer, He goes along with me and helps me. And if I will allow Him to work through me, then that works well when it's not me trying to do it in my flesh. Verse 9, "Of sin because they do not believe in Me." The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, like we talked about. Verse 10, "Of righteousness because I go to My Father and You see Me no more." The Holy Spirit will show us that the righteous one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our brother Tim was talking about this past Wednesday about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and how that should be a focus for us as believers, that we shouldn't get distracted by the world, but we should really hunger and thirst for being righteous. Because I think about what Jesus has done for us, all that He did for us, going to the cross and dying for us. Because of our Savior, what He's done for us, He was righteous. We should want to be like Him and not disappoint Him. Verse 11, "Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Satan was judged at the cross, and unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne judgment, and believers will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. So thankfully, we as believers don't have to go through the judgment like our brother Randy was talking about this morning. Thankfully, Jesus has paid our debt at the cross, and we don't have to go through that judgment. But judgment, a lot of times people want to hear about God's love, but they don't want to hear about God's judgment. And God's judgment is just as real as His love. And if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you refuse to follow Him, you refuse to accept Him as your Savior, then you will be judged and spend eternity separated from Him in a place the Bible calls hell. So judgment is real, the righteousness of Christ, and sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and lets us know our need for a Savior. Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Jesus is a great teacher, and He knows that this is all they can take in right now. They're already overwhelmed. He's got more things they want to say. And this reminded me, as being a math teacher, when you start telling people and they say, "What are you talking about?" And then you know that you need to go back and either stop right there and go with what you just taught them and reteach it to them. And that was a thing that stuck out to me in these four chapters, I think, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Jesus, in several of the previous chapters, has already talked about the Holy Spirit. And I'm used to, when I'm teaching something, is getting a topic and going all the way through and teaching it, trying to teach it completely. And it made me think how Jesus was teaching His disciples. He would teach them a little bit about the Holy Spirit, then He would move to another topic. And then the next section, they didn't have chapters back then, but in the next section, He would teach them a little bit more about the Holy Spirit and maybe add something to it. And then the next section, a little bit more. And I was just thinking about how He was teaching, and He, you know, He's the greatest teacher, and how He did that with His disciples. It reminded me of a book when I was teaching math that some of the homeschoolers use. It's called the Saxon Math Book. And what they did is they would teach a topic. They would practice 30 questions on that. Then they would add another topic. But they wouldn't forget the first one. They would go back and they would do maybe 20 questions on that first topic. on their second homework, and then 10 new questions. So they would keep reviewing and reminding the previous sections. And of course, the more times you do it, the more times you hear it, the better you learn it. And that reminded me of how Jesus was teaching the disciples about the Holy Spirit. He kept going back to them. Verse 13, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach them, the rest. So the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. He gives the attention to Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus, when he was on earth, he said, I don't do anything of my own. I do what the Father asked me. The same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does what the Father, what the Son asked him to do. And the glory, if you know if something's in the Spirit, I thought this was a good thing that I saw in my study. If it glorifies, as we spoke this morning, so many was talking about glorifying Christ in the Lord's Supper. If it speaks to glorifying Jesus Christ, that's of the Spirit. If it takes away or distracts you from Jesus Christ, then it's not of the Spirit. So that was verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Okay, I think I kind of skipped 14. So 14 and 15. Holy Spirit's purpose is to glorify the Son. He will reveal the great truths that concern Christ. These are the things that he reveals to believers. The subject can never be exhausted. And that makes me think of the Lord's Supper, our remembrance feast, on how brothers get up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and it's like it's unlimited, it's infinite. How many different, you cannot exhaust the things about Jesus Christ. God the Father will never condemn us or correct us for giving glory to his Son. We can't say enough about him. His person and his work is infinite. And then in verse 15, Christ has all the attributes of God the Father and the Holy Spirit unveiled to the apostles, the glorious perfections, ministries, offices, graces, and fullness of the Lord Jesus. We'll talk about this in a minute, but how the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of those disciples and wrote the rest, them and along with Paul, wrote the rest of the New Testament, but he directed them and gave them the rest. So Jesus said, I can't tell you everything right now, but the Holy Spirit will come and teach you the rest. Verse 16, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. I'm going to put these verses together. Then some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me? Okay, there's different views on this, what little while means. Jesus doesn't make it clear here. It could be between the crucifixion and the resurrection. Crucifixion and the resurrection. Could be between his death and the giving of the Holy Spirit, as far as they would see him again in a spiritual sense when the Holy Spirit came. And it could be the time between his ascension and his second coming in glory. We know that that's been over 2,000 years. And us personally, when we think about a little while, we don't think about that. But we know with God, 1,000 years is like a day. So that's three different views. Personally, this is just opinion. I believe in the context that he's talking about his death, he's going to be gone 3 days, and then he's going to rise again, and they're going to see him again. That's what I personally believe, but y'all may have a different view. In John 20:19, it says, then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. So this is after he had died, been buried, and rose again. He came into that room that was shut up. They were scared, and he came in and showed himself to them. And then Acts 1:3, it says, to whom he also presented himself alive after the suffering of many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we know that there were 40 days where he made himself known. I believe it was over 500 different people that he showed himself to during that time. So he was gone, came back, and he showed himself. That's one view that's believed to be true. Verse 17, well, we kind of put those together. So verse 17 says, disciples did not understand because Jesus had not been crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. So we are looking back. I was telling you this before. We're looking back, and we've got hindsight is 2020, so we know what happened. That the crucifixion, the burial, and resurrection hadn't happened yet. John 2:22, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed that the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So looking back, they remembered, oh yeah, he told us about that. He told us he was going to leave and he was going to come back. So when, on that side of the crucifixion and the resurrection, they understood more. Verse 18, disciples did not have the Holy Spirit living in them yet. Our brother Steve was talking about that when he's been teaching to us about the Israelites on how they would complain, didn't have water, and God had already given water before, and they were complaining again that they didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. The same thing at this time before the Holy Spirit was sent, these disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And thank the Lord that we as believers have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Then verse 19, disciples did not have the New Testament. Luke 1, verse 1 through 4, inasmuch as many have taken in the hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them, it seemed good to me to have also having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So we, on this side, we have the New Testament, and we have the Gospels, the Epistles, so we can read that, and we're on this side of it. The disciples at that time, they just had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the teachings of Christ. They had him there personally, but he didn't teach them everything. All right, verse 20. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. John 20:19-20. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I think the biggest ways that we can be a witness to other people is to show them the disciples before the crucifixion, and then show the changed life the disciples after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. They were scared. They were denying him. They all scattered. They left him. They were scared for their own lives. But then something happened between then and when they were willing to go and die for their belief in Jesus Christ. So that changed life. And just like I've heard many of y'all's testimony, how a changed life can be such a witness and such a testimony. I think that's one of the biggest ways that we can try to explain the gospel, is showing the difference in those disciples before the resurrection and after the resurrection. On why were they scared then, and then they're willing to die? Would 11 people make up a lie and die for it? There's no way that 11 people would lie and make something up, especially when they were scared for their lives before. So that difference, I believe they saw the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was the difference. Verse 21, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, the next verse, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And I was just thinking about my nephew Trey and his wife Megan are expecting a baby girl December the 10th at 10 o'clock by C-section, unless something she's turned the wrong way. So they've got it planned to have the baby, with the Lord's will, of course, to have the baby there. But this just reminds me of Joe and Hannah, and just I don't want to say this. Thank the Lord Jesus said this, not me, but for a woman to go through that pain, I've seen this. Lisa had two C-sections, so didn't see the labor part of it, but I've heard of it and read about how painful it is for a lady to go through that. And I know my mom, I was 10 pounds and 4 ounces, so thank the Lord for my mom. She was willing to go through that for me, and I think she was there for over 24 hours trying to get me to be born. But according to Jesus here, that after all that pain, when they see that baby girl or that baby boy, I don't know if it's, I'm sure it's in their mind, but the joy of the child is so wonderful that they, at least for that time, forget about the pain. The baby that they're looking at gives them so much joy and so much happiness that they forget about the pain. And he's relating it here to your disciples. You're going to go through a rough time. You're going to be thrown out of the synagogues. Some of you are going to have to die for me. But in the immediate sense, when they saw Jesus resurrected, that gave them that overflowing joy, and they're willing to do anything. We don't care. We'll do anything. We'll go to the end of the earth. We'll die for you. And we can look at that also in a future sense. If something happens to us and we end up dying, we know that we're going to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we have that to look forward to. And I may not make it, but let's do a few more. Verse 22, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and you will know one will take from you. We just talked about that. Verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give. And basically what I think this is meaning, I'm not 100% sure on this, but this is what my thought is that they had Jesus there, so anytime they had a question, they could just ask Jesus. Well, Jesus was going to be gone. And at his death, we know that he tore the veil from top to bottom and opened up that relationship with God the Father. So now we don't have to, well, we don't have Jesus physically beside us, but he has broken down the wall of separation. We can go straight to God the Father and ask our prayer request to him. And the way that we do that is in Jesus' name. It's not just something to add to the end of the prayer, some magic saying. It's saying that we are able to come to you and ask this request because of what your son did. And we come in his name and in his attitude and his mindset. If we come in his name with his authority and it's according to his will, God the Father will make our request and give us our request. Verse 24, until now you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And ask according to the will and the name of Christ. Matthew 7, 9 through 11, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So basically, I think Jesus is teaching them that instead of asking me, I'm not going to be here. You're going to need to go to God the Father, and you go through my name with my seal. And if you go through the right way with my spirit, then, and it's according to his will, then you'll get it. The problem, I think, do we get everything we ask in our prayers? I don't, because sometimes I'm not asking in the right way. I'm asking in a selfish way. So we have to ask according to God's will, according to Jesus' will. Okay, I think I'm going to stop there and just give the summary, and I'll have to come back to a few of these because I don't want to hold you. These are some of the lessons that I've learned from this. We will face tribulations, so we need to be prepared and not lose heart. But remember, God is with us no matter what hardship we are going through. It is to our advantage that Jesus went back to his Father and sent us his Spirit, because now all believers have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, shows us righteousness of Christ, and explains that Satan and unbelievers will be judged for their sin, but the believers' sins will be forgiven. The Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth. The Holy Spirit gives glory to the Son. We are living in a blessed age because we can look back at the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We have the New Testament scriptures, and we as believers have the Holy Spirit living in us. Two other ones that I didn't get to, but I'll just share. God the Father loves us if we love his Son. And I just thought about this. Y'all that have children know how it makes you feel when somebody says something good about your child. And I think that we can model that. When we say something good about God's Son, Jesus Christ, that makes him love us. God the Father loves us if we love his Son. And then the last thing is in the last verse that we didn't get to. Jesus has overcome the world. We have victory in Jesus if we have accepted him as our Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, on that last night before he went to trial and went to the cross. He was loving his disciples and trying to help them through the tough times that were ahead for them. And we know that that's not just true for them back there, back then in those days, that each one of us, that we can expect to go through trials and tribulations, but you have sent your Holy Spirit to go alongside with us and to help us. We thank you for that. We thank you that you gave us your Son, and we just say as believers that we love your Son. We love your Son so much, and we just thank you for what he's done for us. And I pray that if there be one here today has not fallen in love with your Son and not given their life to Christ, I pray that today will be the day. And we thank you that we're on the winning side, that your Son has overcome the world, and we have victory through him. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.